In the West, there are still a few good men left, men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old, proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old, strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Scriptures for America presents Colonel Jack Moore of Mississippi on the topic, Man to Man. Colonel Jack Moore.
And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about some of the things that we're going to have to do to be successful as Christian militia or militant Christians. And I'm going to give you some guidelines that I believe will be helpful to you in order for you to remain free to use them. Now, I think probably one of our big problems is that Christian patriots that are concerned about the direction the country is going and realize that it could be very possible that in the near future we might have to get into a situation where we would have to protect ourselves. I think that we are going to have to be very careful in our organization and in our training that we don't run afoul of the law. Now, let me tell you that there is underway in the government at the present time a scam that is being used very successfully by the BATF, by the Federal Bureau of Investigation, and by the CIA. And that is, they will come up, they will have some rough-looking character who will come up, he's a perfect stranger, he'll come up to you, and he will begin to rant and rave about the government and about how bad it is and how it'd be a good idea if they bumped off the president and senators and some of these other people. While he is talking to this individual, he is being taped. He has a tape, or he has a mic on him, and he's being taped maybe out 100, 200 yards away in a van where all this is being taken down. If you sit there and listen to him without protesting or without walking away, they can use that tape and convict you in a court of law on a conspiracy charge. And it's done under a rather remote law that says that silence gives consent. It's called the doctrine of ratification. In other words, if something going on that you know is wrong and you sit there silently and don't do anything about it, you give your consent to the illegal act even though it might be illegal. And there is at least 9 men that I know of that are serving prison sentences that have been sucked in by this scam. Another thing, they will come up to you, somebody that is a complete stranger will come up to you and offer you a sum of money. Let's say they're talking to you about an organization that is going to be formed that will be for the benefit of patriot people and Christian people in the country. And they said, we're sure that you're going to go along with us. And in good faith of the fact that we think that you're going to be one of the leaders in the organization, we're going to leave you with $500 and we'll come back later on with the rest of the program. And then when that time comes, we will give you some more money that will help you. The only thing that they don't realize is that this person is a government agent who is trying to suck you into a situation where he can again get you on a conspiracy charge. And a majority of the people that are being tried today by the government are being tried on a conspiracy charge. They're not being tried on criminal charges. If you will notice, in all the trouble that we have heard about in the Northwest, the Aryan Nations, and some of these other groups, where they have been talking about these men being involved in prison or in bank robberies and in robberies of armored cars, there has not been one single thing proven against these men. It's all in the newspapers. It's all on the television. And to all intents and purposes, those men have already been tried. Now, I'm not saying that what they did is right, but I'm telling you that they will try an individual without ever having an accurate accusation against them. So we have to be very, very careful for that. I think probably one of the most important things that we need to remember in this struggle that we are preparing for is the use of good common sense. Now, I'm going to tread on a little thin ice now because I'm going to criticize a group that has caused a great deal of problems in the central part of the United States, and I'm talking now about a group called the CSA. Many of you people are familiar with them. You've heard about them. Some of you, maybe some of you are even more familiar with them. I have been knowledgeable of the CSA since they began. I knew both of the leaders of their group. I have cautioned them over and over and over again for the last 4 years that they were going into a dangerous situation, because here's what they've been doing. They are like a man that goes out in a farmer's pasture where he knows there is a mean Holstein bull out there, and he goes out there with a red flag and waves that flag in front of the bull and then wonders why in the hell the bull chased him after he'd done that. And this is exactly what the CSA people did. And we're going to have a question period later on. Let's hold our questions if you don't mind. The CSA is that group in southern Missouri that was in the news recently. What is it? It's a group that has been in the news that was where the federal marshals went in there, you remember, just about a month or so ago and surrounded their camp and so on. They were supposed to be a Christian identity group. But what they had done, they had broken the law. They had done a great many illegal things. They had been carrying on practices within the organization itself that was completely contrary to everything of a Christian principle, and yet they were holding themselves up as being a Christian organization. And they probably did more damage to the Christian Patriot cause in the state of Missouri. They were absolutely responsible for the passing of the paramilitary law. We had this law completely stopped in the state of Missouri until there were some threats that came from the CSA. They went directly to some of the senators saying that either vote for this law or your house is going to be burned down. And it was traced back to the CSA without any question at all. And as a result of that, many of the votes in the Senate turned around and they voted for it instead of against it. So we have to be very, very careful of that. Never let the enemy push you into doing anything which will hurt our cause. And I think probably all of you would agree that our cause is a return of the United States of America to the constitutional form of government where we live under the laws of God Almighty. This is what we're trying to get in our country here. Now, I think you all realize that every one of you that are here today that we have been laboring for quite a while in America under unconstitutional laws. And these laws are many times voted into being on the urging of alien agents that are operating illegally in this country. For instance, the Anti-Defamation League of the Jewish B'nai B'rith is an agent of the foreign power of the Israeli government. They have no right to operate within the United States, but because of the power of the Zionist lobby in Washington, D.C., they have been allowed to not only operate, but become a power to where they have actually become a part of the Justice Department of the United States. And today, many, many of the things that the Justice Department is doing is under the urging of the Anti-Defamation League. And they have spread all manner of falsehood about Christians. They are very, very strongly anti-Christian, and they are extremely anti-identity Christian for the simple reason that identity truth reveals them for the people that they are, and they do not want people to know about that. They realize that if the Christian people in the United States realize who the chosen people are and that the Jewish people are not the people of the book, they are going to lose completely their control over our government. They're going to lose tremendous amounts of money and a very good possibility that they might find themselves kicked out of the country, you see. And every single paramilitary law that has been passed in the United States, 9 states that have passed it already that I know of, I understand that there are 16 altogether, but 9 that I am sure of, where paramilitary laws have been passed, every single state, it has been brought up before the legislature by the Anti-Defamation League. And it's very interesting to note that the only states where they haven't brought this type of a law has been in the states where the Jewish Defense League is operating, where they have training camps. They never brought it up in those states. And of course, I think that you realize that the legislatures of our states and the nation's capital are scared to death of Jewish disapproval. They're more interested in Jewish votes and Jewish money than they are in the welfare of the country or the freedom of our country, and you can't expect a great deal of justice with this kind of action. Now, many, many times, I think that our patriotic people have bent over backwards so that the state wouldn't have an excuse to lean on it. I know that I have many, many times have encouraged my people to cooperate with the state authorities wherever it was possible without compromising the Christian principles. And I realize that there are times that have come in recent months where it would be much easier to take your trusty old shotgun and go out in the street and have a showdown with these people. But I want to tell you, my friends, that we would be making a mistake, because what we are looking at today is an attempt by these people to drive our people into making a very foolish mistake so that the government could call a national emergency, and then when they do, we have a dictatorial power setting in Washington, D.C. that can control every phase of our government and do it legally under the existing laws. So we need to be very careful about that. I think probably this is one of our greatest dangers. I think this is a great, much more of a danger against us than, let's say, for instance, a nuclear attack from the Soviet Union. I think this is maybe the least danger that we face today. We hear an awful lot, you know, about the nuclear danger to the United States. Well, there's a number of reasons why I believe that. One is, I don't believe that the leaders of the Soviet Union are stupid. And it's been proven ever since 1918 that a communist country cannot exist under its own power. They're a parasitic type of a nation, just like the Israelis are. They cannot exist under their own power. And every single time since 1918, when the Soviet Union has been on the verge of economic collapse, there have been at least 18 major occasions. Who do you think put them on their feet every time? Was it another communist country? Of course it wasn't. It was old Uncle Sucker using your taxpayers' money that did it. Every single time, you see. Because they cannot exist without the backing of a country like the United States. So I don't believe that they're stupid enough that they're going to come over here and wipe out our farms with a hydrogen blast that are feeding their people, and I don't think they're going to wipe out our factories that are giving the technology that they need, you see, to be strong. And they've indicated over and over again they don't even intend to fight with us. They intend to destroy us morally from within until we become so corrupt and so weak they can just walk in without any trouble at all. This is our big danger. I think that every effort, as I mentioned before, is going to be made to get our people to violate some obscure and maybe some very inconsequential rule of law. And you know there are many, many of them. Up in Canada, for instance, in some places, in British Columbia, for instance, there's a law that says that you have to wear a seatbelt at all times. If you're sitting in a car beside the road, parked with your motor running, and your seatbelt isn't buckled, and a policeman comes by, it's an automatic $50 fine, even if your car isn't moving. These are what I talk about, inconsequential type of laws. And when they're in violation, then they're going to hit you. This is exactly what happened with Gordon Call. They were looking for an opportunity to get Gordon Call on a technicality, and they did. They got him on a technicality that was 4 or 5 years old, where he was under parole. He was supposed to report to the parole officer. The parole officer that he had told him, there's no need for you to report anymore because I know where you are and I can get you anytime I want to, so don't bother me anymore. So he didn't report for 2 years. Then they got a new parole officer in. And the new parole officer operating on that old law that was at least 5 years old without ever seeing anything to call set up a situation to pick him up, and they did it completely different than any police procedure was, for the purpose that they had to shut that man up because he knew too much and he was telling people about what was happening in the government. And it involved some very high personalities in North Dakota. It involved a sum of about $197 million that had to do with the dope trade. And it went all the way up to Washington, D.C., and they couldn't allow that truth to come out that Gordon Call knew about and that he had been telling people about, so they had to shut him up. And this has happened many, many times. They made it look as though it was a legal operation. So we have to be very, very careful about it. Now, I've listened to some patriots that have said, well, I'm going to go where I want to, and I'm going to do what I want to, and I'm going to say what I want to, and if they kill me, so what? They'll just make another martyr for the cause. Nobody's going to stop me from exercising my rights. Now, that might sound awful good to you, but it's a stupid thing, and you aren't thinking very clearly if you think that way. I remember one time when Jim Ellison from CSA told me, he said, Jack, if the government ever tries to come in here and enter our compound, we're going to give them a chance to surrender before we wipe them out. He had 20 men at his command at that time. And, of course, he got a lot of applause from the audience because they'd like to hear that sort of thing, but it's sort of a stupid thing to do, to egg them on to an attack against you, and then when the time came, they gave up like a bunch of little lambs. Cary Noble said it was because of the fact that God told him that this wasn't the time to fight, and the only thing that I could use was a big vulgar expression that starts with a capital B, capital S. Now, I don't think a single one of you that are in this audience today, if you were walking out in the woods here somewhere during the summer or during the winter months and you came to a cave and in the cave was a big old bear curled up asleep, I don't think anybody would, particularly if you weren't armed, would get a stick and go in there and start poking that bear and try and wake him up. That's what a lot of patriots are doing today. They are deliberately agitating the government into attacks against them, and it's a very, very stupid thing. It causes a lot of trouble for many, many other people also, so be careful about that. Now, I believe that God can work miracles with a small number of people. I realize that. I realize you don't have to have a great army. You don't have to, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This is the thing that is going to win this thing for us. It's not going to be with a tremendous overpowering of military equipment. It's not going to be with a tremendous overpowering number of people. It's going to be like old Gideon was. Old Gideon, you know, started out with an army of 32,000 people. If you read about it over there in the book of Judges, he started out with 32,000 people. The Lord said, you got too many people in there. Tell all the cowards to go home. And I can see old General Gideon getting up in front of his army and said, everybody's scared, leave, and 22,000 of them bugged out and left him with 10,000. He was already outnumbered 30-1 when they started. Well, that made the odds even worse. And then God said, now I've got another little test for you. He said, Gideon, you take your army and march them across the desert. And over there where those hills are over there, there's a flowing stream of water. It's nice and cold, and they're going to be hot when they get over there. And you watch and see what those guys do when they get over there. The Bible says that they marched the men over there, and when they got there, 97,000 of them threw aside their spears and their sword and their shield, and they jumped in the water and began splashing it and drinking it, even though they knew the enemy were out on the other side of the hill. But there were 300 men that stood there, and they held their sword and spear in one hand while they reached down with their hand and lapped up the water with their hand. And God said, take those 300 disciplined men, and we'll win a victory with them. And they won a victory without ever using a military weapon. All they used is a lantern inside of a pitcher, you see. This is the thing that God can do for us. But first, we've got to have disciplined people that are willing to listen to what God wants them to do and are willing to put their lives in control of Him. We're not going to win this, folks, by just being prepared physically and by being prepared as far as arms are concerned. We've got to have mental preparation. We've got to have heart preparation for this thing. And this is probably the most difficult thing for us to have. There's no doubt in my mind that the enemy, for instance, would pay somebody a great deal of money to send an agitator into a meeting just like we're having here. This has been a wonderful meeting. I just can't remember when I've seen a better spirit than we have last night. I'm going to tell you that Baptist preacher, Sullivan, is going to go home there and he's going to tell his people. I don't think he's ever had a meeting like this where he had the kind of response that he got from you people here. It's been a wonderful feeling in here. But it's very possible, I don't know whether this is true or not, but almost every meeting that I've been to in the last 5 years, there's been an ADL, undercover man, in that meeting. Sometimes we knew who they were, most of the times we didn't know who they were. And they get into a meeting there, and many times they're there for the purpose of disturbance, trying to disturb a meeting. We had it happen in Canada when I was up there last summer when the Canadian government gave me so much trouble and confiscated all of my tapes and all of my literature up there. It's a known fact that these people set fires. The JDL, this is a Jewish Defense League, they set fires, they dynamite synagogues, they plant swastikas on the walls of synagogues, they kill Jews, they injure Jews, just as a, and they believe it's a small price to keep the little Jew in place. That's what they say. They say it's not a much of a sacrifice if a few thousand people of our people have to die, as long as we get our end results. In other words, the end justifies the means. Life doesn't mean very much to these people. But I want to remind you that we are not to set up to fight the legal government of the United States and bring it down. That's not our job as Christian patriots. Don't worry about that illegal government setting in Washington, D.C. They're destroying themselves just about as fast as it's possible for a government to destroy itself. They don't need our help to do it. They're on the way down right now. And God Almighty is going to see it. It doesn't help to give them hurt to give them a little push once in a while, too. But do it in such a way that it's not going to rebound on you and cause you trouble, because you're no good to us if you're in jail. And you're no good to us if you're dead. We don't want dead heroes or dead martyrs, and we don't want heroes in prison. We want people that are out and ready to take over when it becomes necessary. Now, I think that this fight is coming. I cannot see how we're going to get out of the present situation without bloodshed. This is one of the reasons why I was more or less interested in having an all-men's group here, because this sometimes scares the ladies quite a lot. I don't see how in the world we're going to get out of this situation. I don't believe we're going to get out of it by political means. I have been a supporter of the Populist Party as it has been coming up in the last year or so. I don't believe the Populist Party is the thing that's going to save America. Because no matter if we got the most conservative president possible in the United States, in Washington, D.C., there's no doubt in my mind that the same string pulling would be going on behind the scenes with the same people as whether we have a Republican or a Democrat administration. I think that we're going to see a situation that is going to deteriorate until we are going to have to make a decision as to whether or not we are to take a stand against the people that are trying to take over our freedom. We're standing today about where our forefathers stood in 1775, when they had to decide whether or not they were going to take a stand against the government of King George, which is taking away their freedom. And of course, we know that the people in charge are not going to give up their power. They're not going to give up their tremendous amount of wealth that they've accumulated without a fight. We can expect that. So we can expect that we've got some very, very difficult times ahead of us. It's going to be probably the most terrible thing that's ever happened to America. I don't see at this present time how we're going to get out of it unless there is a direct intervention of God Himself in order to do that. I hope that we need to pray. We need to pray sincerely. I pray every day, Lord, let this thing pass from us if it's possible. I know that there are a lot of people that seem to think that it would be a great thing for us to go out and be able to start a fight against these people and to actually confront them militarily. I want to tell you, my friends, as I mentioned the other night, the most militant and mean people that are in this audience today are going to wish to God that it didn't happen 1 week after it starts, because we have no comprehension of what it is. I have a little comprehension because I've been in areas where I've seen it happen, but I don't know the full amount, the full details of it. But I can tell you it's something that we don't want to see happen in this country. It'll be the most terrible thing that's ever happened. We need to pray that it'll never come. But remember, let the enemy make the overt moves. We need to maintain a very low profile. I think that if we do what we are supposed to do, if we proclaim the message as we are supposed to do, if we talk to people as we are supposed to do, I believe that God is going to open the hearts and minds of faithful men and women in our country who are going to take a stand when the time comes and it becomes necessary. Don't run ahead of God. And don't let anybody talk you into doing something that's stupid. Particularly you younger fellows. Now, I know what it's like because, believe it or not, I was young once too. I can remember when the juice of life was running pretty high in me, and I saw lots and lots of times when it would have been a lot easier to go out and punch somebody in the nose than it was to use a little diplomacy and come out that way. But it doesn't operate that way. I think one of our biggest difficulties in the identity movement is that we are going to have to quit from pushing ahead of God Almighty and His plans. Now, God Almighty's got some plans for us. It's here in the book if we want to look at it. But as I said before, it's not going to do us any good if you're dead or if you're in prison. So be very careful about that. And as this conflict looms closer and closer, it may be the day will come and we'll have to step outside of the law. I rather suspect that it'll come, maybe very closer, sooner than what we think about it. But until that day comes, try and cooperate with the government and with government forces as long as you don't compromise your Christian principles. I have found that there are many very fine patriotic policemen and law officers in the United States, and many of them are getting terribly disturbed by some of the things that they are being required to do by the government, and many, many, many of them are getting out because of what they see happening. And if we play our cards right, we're going to find a lot of people in the National Guard, we're going to find a lot of people in the Army Reserves, we're going to find a lot of people in the government police forces who are going to be on our side if we play things right. But we can certainly alienate these people very easily if we're not careful. So I think it's very important. I believe that we're going to see, as this national problem deepens, that our Christian people are going to have to take some calculated risks. But as I said before, don't let anybody force you into a fight. There's an old military axiom that says, never let the enemy decide where you're going to fight and how you're going to fight. You pick your time of battle. You pick your ground that you're going to fight on. You have a much better chance of success. As I said, the enemy would like us to make a big mistake and cause us a lot of trouble. And then they could pin this dangerous label on it. And they could imprison literally hundreds of our people. Pastor Sullivan just mentioned a little bit about the concentration camps. Every reason to believe that these concentration camps have been put up, not so much to take care of the illegal aliens, but to take care of dissidents who disagree with government policy, which means a great many of you and I, because of some of the things that we've seen happen. Don't give them the satisfaction of allowing that to happen. Now, I think that everybody realizes that we're going to have firearms to protect our families and our property, so you can expect that laws controlling firearms are going to become more and more repressive. It's a known fact that this country cannot be taken over as long as the American people have firearms in their hands. I believe that maybe one of the last signs of an attempted takeover in this country will be a concerted drive to get the firearms out of the hands of the American people. If you will study communism, you will find that every single country that was ever taken over by communism, the first thing they did before they marched in and tried to suppress the people was to disarm the people. You've got to do that. Our founding fathers realized that. Our founding fathers were not only statesmen, they were also historians. And they realized that back through the years of history, the most dangerous enemy that men could have was their own government and the men that they had put in power in the government. When they got too big for their britches, they became a totalitarian monster that instead of being the servant of the people, became the master of the people. And just like fire, which is a wonderful thing to have, but if you can't control fire, it becomes a dangerous enemy. And government, big government is that way. And so they put into the Constitution of the United States the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment was not to give you the right to protect yourself against the criminal. The Second Amendment was not written so that you'd have rights to go hunting. The Second Amendment was written as a last-ditch stand for you, the American citizen, to take a stand against the repressive government if they ever got to the point where they wanted to take over. That's why they wrote the Second Amendment. And that's one of the reasons why it's so very, very important for us to maintain that. Because, you see, people, totalitarian people, the collectivists, as we sometimes call them, the one to bring about this one-world government, they realize, and there's something that scares the wits out of them, they realize that as long as free men are armed, they cannot control them. And they're afraid of Christian patriots more than any other group for the simple reason they can't intimidate us, they cannot frighten us, they cannot, they realize that we will fight if necessary for the rights, for our rights, and it's something that their narrow-minded souls can't comprehend, and it scares hell out of them. And I'm not using that as a cuss word when I say that. It literally scares hell out of them to realize that there are men that still have the courage of their convictions, that they're willing to put their life on the line. Now, the Apostle Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, said something like that, or I think in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. No, it wasn't in Hebrews. It was in Hebrews. He said, "Ye have not yet resisted on the blood, striving against sin." And what do he mean by that? He said, most Christians haven't reached the point in their Christian experience where they're willing to put their life on the line in a stand against evil. We're not talking now about the theological concept of sin. We're talking about the vast evil that has been brought into the world by satanic forces. How many Christians do you know that have got courage enough that they would put their life on the line in a stand against? Not very many of them, you see. And so it becomes very important for us to reach that mental attitude, both in our hearts and in our heads. It could be very possible that in the near future that you will be considered a criminal if you own a firearm. We must not let this happen here. I think that we're going to have to take some very strong stands against any alien attempt to restrict our God-given rights of self-defense. They're as old as our race itself. You can follow the white race back to the very beginning. And this is one of the very strange things about the strength of America. If you go back to the great immigration that took place here during the 18th and 19th century, where in a 50-year period of time, the greatest migration of people in the history of the world took place. 45 million people flocked into the United States, and 99% of them came from the so-called nations of Christendom. They didn't all speak the same language, but their hearts' language were the same. They believed in Almighty God. They believed in Jesus Christ. Their constitution and their laws were based on the laws of God Almighty. They believed in the sanctity of the family. They believed in the sanctity of womanhood. They believed in the work ethic. They believed, "He that shall not work shall not eat." And this is what built this country and made us great. And we began to have our trouble when we began to have this vast immigration of people, in a constant thousands of millions of them that have come in the last 25 or 30 years that are not immigrants anymore. They are aliens because they have a philosophy completely alien to everything that we've ever had. They are coming in with a heathen religion. They're coming in with ideas that are communist-oriented as far as politics are concerned, and they think completely different than our people did. That's one of the reasons why we've had so much problem, and one of the reasons why the communist agents have such a field day, you see, with these people. Now, let me go over here just a little bit and mention just briefly a couple of the current gun control laws that you should know about. I'm not going to go into in detail because we just don't have time this morning. There is the National Firearms Act of 1934, which makes it mandatory that you pay a tax for the possession of machine guns, silencers, or rifles with a barrel length of less than 16 inches, or shotguns with a barrel length less than 18 inches. And the mere possession of a weapon of that type, which has not been transferred in accordance with this act, or registered, or identified, or if the identification marks on that weapon have been mutilated, is sufficient for conviction in before any jury in the land. So be very, very careful about it. The second one is the National Firearms Act of 1938, which controls the shipment, the interstate shipment of ammunition, explosives, and concealed weapons. To ship any of the above weapons, you must be a licensed dealer. It's considered unlawful to receive any of the above, excepting through a licensed dealer. And the postal regulations concerning this act are that unloaded rifles and shotguns can be mailed, but concealable weapons can only be mailed by officers of the law, law enforcement of the armed forces, law enforcement officers, government property watchmen and dealers, and manufacturers. And you can mail antiques that are unserviceable. And you cannot mail any kind of an explosive, or you cannot mail loaded weapons of any kind. And then, of course, the later Gun Act that has caused us probably more trouble than anything else is the Gun Control Act of 1968. which covers licensed dealers, covers the keeping of records, and we talk a great deal, you know, about the prelude to government confiscation is government registration or gun registration. Any of you that has bought a firearm from a legal dealer within the last 10 years, your gun is registered to all practical purposes because they have your name, your address, your serial number, and so on, and also for any ammunition that has been sold. Interstate shipments of firearms and ammunition, age of purchasers, you must be at least 18 for rifles and shotguns and be at least 21 in order to purchase a handgun. Handguns may not be sold to non-state residents except for loan or rental or temporary lease. Rifles and shotguns may be sold to non-residents only under special provisions, and purchasers must fill out a form in which they swear that they're not a fugitive of the law, and so on and so on and so on. And of course, we know that there are a great deal of variations in state and municipality laws. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about the reason why war is waged. And if we were to get into this sort of a situation, some of the things that we would have to look for. War is seldom waged just for the idea of fighting. War is waged for the total destruction of the enemy, not actually the killing of the enemy itself, but the only reason you kill the enemy is to defeat his will to continue in the battle. The normal purpose of war is to establish control over somebody else. The idea is to force your adversary into accepting your purpose, whatever it is. In our case, it would be to take our government out of the hands of alien forces and get it back into the hands of the American people. If we fight a war in the United States in the future for this, it will probably be for this purpose. Fighting in this war, which would probably be the bitterest war that's ever been fought, including the Civil War, it would continue until one side or the other lost, would lose its will to resist. Military and political conquest does not end the war. We've seen this happen in Afghanistan. To all intents and purposes, the Soviet Union are victorious in Afghanistan. The only thing is the Afghanistanis don't know that, you see. And so they're still fighting, those that have the will to fight. And here's a good example of a people that could not be disarmed. And they're fighting against a tremendously overwhelming force, much, much larger than what they are, and doing a pretty good job of it. We will only win our fight for freedom when we've convinced the alien enemy that further resistance is impossible and that they're in jeopardy. In other words, they're only going to be either scared enough to where they're going to leave the country or they're going to be scared enough to give up. So one of our major purposes right now is to condition our people mentally. Now, when I talk about our people, I'm talking primarily about white Christian patriotic people. We need to think in terms of two words only. Victory or slavery. Our people need to have a deeply implanted in their mind the fact that with the help of God, we will be unconquerable because God will be fighting on the side of right against the forces of evil. At the same time, we are going to have to condition the enemy into believing that it's impossible for them to win, and if they hang around in our country very long, they're going to be destroyed. Now, if we could ever get this across to the enemy forces in the United States, that if they hang around too long, that's going to be the end of them, you would see a mass exodus of aliens out of this country. I can bet your bottom dollar. I don't know if you've ever done any studying about the three great revivals that came to Israel. They all came at the inception of the king. And one of them was under a man by the name of Asa. I think you can read about it. I forget what chapter it is over in 2 Chronicles, where it tells that the people got together and said that every man that would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, if an order like that was ever put in the United States, there's two things that you'd see. One thing, you'd see a mass exodus of aliens out of the United States. And the second thing, you'd see the greatest spiritual revival this country of ours had ever had when they got rid of all those. This is the biblical principle, you see. This is the biblical principle, you see, that we've gotten away from. We're so afraid now that we're going to hurt somebody's feelings or step on somebody's toes that we don't want to do anything, you know. Even to protect our own life, we don't want to do it. And I've had Christian people that tell me I would never use force against anybody trying to break into my home. I had a college professor on a TV show. I said, supposing a man broke in and tried to rape your wife, what would you do? He said, I wouldn't do anything if I had to use force. Well, a man like that, as far as I'm concerned, is beneath contempt of a decent human being. The Apostle Paul, you know. The Apostle Paul said one time that who will not take care of his own household is worse than a heathen, you see. And that taking care of your household goes a lot farther than just putting a roof over their head, clothing them, and feeding them. It also means the protection of your family. I think probably that the major weapon that we are going to have if this thing takes place, it's not going to be guns and tanks and planes and helicopters. They're going to be in short supply. It's going to be very difficult for us to get some of those weapons. Our major weapon is going to be a thing known as propaganda. Now, propaganda, we have been taught over the years that propaganda is a bad thing. It is not necessarily so. Propaganda is a weapon that the enemy has used against our people for years and years and years and years, and that's the reason we're in the mess that we're in today. They have so brainwashed the American people, particularly the Christian people of America, that we won't take a stand against evil. If we had done what we were supposed to have done 50 years ago, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. Christian people, now I'm talking about, you see. But they propagandized us into this thing, this phony Judeo-Christian thing that they're teaching in our churches today. It's the same thing that makes Christian people say, well, I had a lady in Kansas City not very long ago. I was talking about communism and its danger to the United States. And she said, Brother Moore, I believe everything you said this morning, but I don't have to worry about the communists because, you know, I'm saved, and Jesus is going to come back and rapture me out of this mess before it gets too bad. Well, I want to tell you, when a person gets indoctrinated with that sort of thinking, they're danger not only to themselves, but to everybody else around them, you see. And this has happened to just multitudes and multitudes of decent Christian people. Or people that say, well, our God is a God of love, and therefore we've got to love everybody. We can't hate anybody, even the enemy is a God. You can't find that anywhere in the Old or New Testament, either one. You see, it's a complete perversion of what the Word of God says. And they've convinced many, many of our good Christian people that our cause is a hopeless cause, and that the best thing for us to do is to get down there in that old, comfortable, air-conditioned, spiritual foxhole, fold our holy hands and pray, and God's going to come back and rescue us out, and we won't have anything to worry about. And then while we're gone, the devil will come over and take care of the world, and then God will come back and wipe the world out and take care of all these bad people that are down here, and then we'll come flitting down back from the clouds up there in heaven and come back and set up his kingdom on this earth. That isn't what the Word of God teaches at all, you see. But this is the sort of propaganda that they have used. It is a propaganda sort of a thing. Now, I think that we need to produce propaganda on our part to be used to confuse and cause mental conflict in the minds of the enemy. You need to do that, and at the same time, you need to have propaganda that bolsters your own people. This is the sort of thing that caused the prisoners in World War II in Nazi prison camps. I remember one incident where there was a number of Americans that were put to work in the Nazi officers' mess. And they worked down in the... One of their jobs was to go down into the wine cellar and get wine and bring it up for the Nazi officers' dinner. And so what they used to do, they'd drink half the bottle of wine, and they'd urinate in the bottle, and then they'd take it up and put it on the table, and then when the Nazi officers were drinking that polluted wine, they'd all get a big laugh out of it. It didn't shorten the war any, but I tell you, it helped their morale a great deal. You see, this is the sort of thing. I remember one incident over in Japan where the American prisoners made sulfa tablets out of plaster of Paris and sold it to the Japanese for cigarettes. These are the sort of things. It doesn't end the war, but it's the thing that gives your people the will to fight and keeps them going, you see. It's what's known in warfare as psychological warfare, or when it's on an international basis, it's called psychopolitics. It's the art of reinforcing or changing an attitude or a way of thinking of another person. And propaganda can be used for a number of purposes. It can be used to inspire people. It can be used to depress people. It can produce a feeling of sympathy. It can produce a feeling of hatred. It can evoke bravery. It can make people cowards. It can bring about loyalty for a cause. It can cause treachery against a cause. It's not bad, as we've been led to believe. It may be good, or it may be bad. It may be false, or it may be true. It's simply a mental persuasion. And mental persuasion, my friends, is a lot cheaper and a lot easier and a lot safer than using bullets. You see, we can save a tremendous amount by proper use of propaganda. Now, they're using it against us. Our kids in school that are going to public schools are being used against them from the day that they enter public school. A couple of years ago, I was traveling in the state of Texas, And I came across a first grade teacher's manual written by a radical left-wing Jewish child psychologist by the name of Paul Brandweis. Here's what the first paragraph said. Listen to it. Every child that comes into your class is insane because of what they've been taught by their parents in their church. Your first task as a teacher is to tear down these erroneous ideas, and when you have done that, then you can begin to build the foundation for the international children of the future. Now, that's propaganda that's being used for a bad purpose, you see, and it's being used against our people and against our young people. Governments use propaganda all the time to get their people to support a war. There was a great deal of propaganda that was used in World War I and World War II, and it's still being used against the German nation. Because the American people were led to believe that the Germans were just about the worst people on the face of the earth, even though 27% of our population has a German background. I'm German background. I'm proud of my German background. They're probably some of the finest Christian people, and they've given more to science and to the worthwhile things in the world, yet we've been led to believe that German people as a whole are bad people. It's not true at all. And, of course, if you've read any of the stuff that's been putting out in the newspapers recently and all this page after page after page on the Holocaust and all that, it's still being fed to the American people. This same propaganda, you see. This is how it can be used. Propaganda was one of the major tools of Zionism by which they downgrade their opponents. If any of you have ever had anything to do with the Anti-Defamation League, you know what I'm talking about. Now, to be successful in promoting propaganda, you have to be able to appeal to the negative and destructive emotions of fear, greed, and despair. Because propaganda is used against the enemy to confuse and neutralize antagonism. Right today, one of our biggest problems in America is that it would be very difficult for us to mobilize a fighting force among Christian people because our Christian people are scared to death of the Jews. That's right. The majority of our Christian people are afraid of the Jews. Jimmy Falwell's afraid of the Jews. Jerry Swigert is afraid of the Jews. And somehow or another, we're going to have to counteract this propaganda by using it to reinforce our friends and build our spirit and build our esprit de corps among our people. We're going to have to evoke courage and sacrifice in the people that have been brainwashed for so long because they're guilty because they're white and they're Christian. This was a thing that has been deliberately used against our people for a number of years. Perfectly all right for a black man to believe that black is beautiful. But if you stand up and say, I'm glad that I'm a white man, then you immediately become a racist, you see. This is the sort of thing that has been used against you. So before you ever use propaganda, here are some of the things that you need to remember about it. Before ever putting this information before the public, those of you that are in the business of writing handbills of any kind, that write pamphlets that are used to orient the people as to what's happening, keep this in mind. It'll help you. Ask yourself, is this writing going to gain friends and strengthen our people while it embarrasses our enemies, or is it going to be something that will backfire and hurt our cause? Now, I'm going to tread on a little thin ice right now because I may be treading some toes in this audience when the next remark I'm going to make. I don't know. It needs to be said. I have never found it necessary in my ministry, and I think that those of you that know me very well know that I take about as strong a stand as you can take against Zionism and the things that are happening in the country today. I have never, ever found it necessary to call black people niggers or mud people. I've never, ever had to find it necessary to use terms such as a stinking kike. I think it degrades a Christian person. I see no reason for it. I believe that it comes from a lack of understanding of the English language and a person being too dumb to use English to express themselves. That's why they have to use words that are unchristian words. And I believe that I can get my message across just as strong using Christian terminology as I can by lowering myself into the gutter. And I want to tell you, my friends, that when you turn out a piece of propaganda, you use that kind of terminology, you are turning hundreds and hundreds and thousands of decent people that we need on our side against us. So you have to be careful that it don't backfire and hurt us in the eyes of good people. We must make it convincing. We must make it acceptable to our people. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that we need to launder it so that people don't get upset by it. Not at all. Good propaganda ought to upset people, but use common sense when you set it up. In other words, you can be very, very hard-hitting and embarrass the enemy and show him up for what it is, and you can do it in such a way that you don't drive people away from it. So be very, very careful of that. Be sure everything you put is well researched and carefully put together. Here's one of our big problems. Our right-wing material, in many times, it's put out, it is shoddy, and it backfires on it because we can't back up, or we don't back up the statements we made. When you make a statement, be sure you can back. And too many of our people put out stuff. I don't know. I have seen it. I get letters. I get a letter from a fellow at least once a week. And on the outside of the envelope, I don't know how they can even find the address, because he has written little messages of all kinds all over it. And most of them all are nasty little digs at the government and so on. That is not the sort of thing that is going to do us any good. It doesn't do us any good. And I'm sure that there are many, many people in the neighborhood, when they see that sort of thing, they say, oh, that Jack Moore must be some sort of a kook. Well, I guess they think that anyway, because I'm sure the mailman doesn't know what to think of me, because I get Jewish newspapers, and I get the Thunderbolt, and I get all sorts of literature from both sides, and even the Communist Daily Worker that comes in, and I even get a letter that comes in about once a month that's addressed to Rabbi Jack Moore, so I don't know where that comes from. I've never been able to find out. I think probably it comes from Jerry Falwell, but I'm not sure. What I'm trying to say to you is, folks, that we're involved in a fight right now. Most of our good people in America don't realize that we're involved in a battle right now. But we are involved in a battle, and it's a battle to the finish. And so we need to use good common sense in dealing with it. I wish we had the time today, and we spent another hour just talking about some of the methods that could be used in defending yourself, and some of the means that we could use as a small force against a superior force that would probably be used against us. Let's say, for instance, like in the attack of the communist invasion of the United States, we just don't have time to do it. But if you would like to get one of the most interesting books that I have found yet on the possibility of protecting ourselves, I would recommend a book called The Road Back. You've read about it in the newspapers, and every time the Anti-Defamation League knocks it down, which ought to be a good sign off. But The Road Back can be purchased from Noontide Press, Post Office Box 1248, Torrance, California. That's The Road Back, Noontide Press, Post Office Box 1248, Torrance, California, 90505. Suggest you get that book. You'll get a lot of good information out of it. Thank you, and God bless you. It's been a privilege being with you this morning.
This videotape is available from Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, Port, Colorado, 80535.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch, where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web, www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week, and hopes you will too.
What a fellowship, what a joyfulness, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a peace there is, what a blessedness, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from. Keep near him and perfect, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have we to dread? What have we to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, walking close to him, everything is clear. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning.
Less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he's all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.